All right, good morning again, and let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So, the 1,000 years are past. Not truly, but they're past in our study. So we'll be done with that. But I do want to read, starting right at verse 1, to read on down through this, just to get the flow in front of us, because we've sort of looked at the section dealing with Satan, which straddles the verses about the 1,000 years. And then, so I want to just capture that again in our reading, and then we'll see where it takes us next. All right, so verse 1 of Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. All right. So again, recognizing that this is a prophetic passage, and so the Lord is setting before us some truth concerning the future. It obviously is not all of the details that we might be curious about or interested in, but it certainly is some of those details. And so we are going to give consideration to what the Lord says to us here. Just a couple of sort of looking back comments on ground that we have covered already. First of all, it just sort of struck me afresh when we were reading verse 8, that after Satan himself has been bound for 1,000 years and he's now set free, what we see in verse 8 is that nothing's changed. He's had 1,000 years to think about it, right? He's had 1,000 years recognizing that there's someone stronger than him. That's why he's bound, right? And as soon as he is set free, there is not even a hint of hesitation. There's not even a hint of repentance. There's not even a hint of taking a different path. He, we are told, shall go out to deceive the nations. Right? Remarkable. And the indication is, and again, it's from like at the end of verse 3, he would be loosed a little season. The indication is that it does not take him long at all to gather this huge number of people that are willing. And again, from what we've studied, right? Yes, there's Christ reigning, and there are glorified saints reigning, but their reign is good and just, right? It's holy, right? And sin is dealt with and so on, but there's a goodness there, and you've got much of the effects of the fall rolled back, right? And so from a place you're living in kind of perspective, it's like, whoa! And yet, the deceiver comes and whispers in the ear, as it were, and they're ready to bolt in rebellion, right? Remarkable. So the perversity of this fallen angel and the perversity of the human heart, right, are truly, truly remarkable. And again, it's a reminder of our need for God's grace if we are going to be saved, right? It must be. It's a gracious work of God to bring us to repentance, right, and to turn us, right, and to make us alive in him. And of course, that's the indwelling of the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. And how thankful we are that this is the manner in which God has set about to save us, right? And we are saved by his grace. So if it were left to us, right, it would never happen. All right. So we dealt with Satan's rebellion. We dealt with God's judgment and so on. And of course, Satan is cast into the lake of fire, verse 10. And that's where the beast and the false prophet were cast in verse 20 of chapter 19. So before the 1,000-year period. The beast and the false prophet, so the Antichrist, and the false prophet, so the counterfeit Christ and the counterfeit Holy Spirit, are joined by the counterfeit God. This whole unholy trinity find their place in the lake of fire. And then verse 11 describes this great white throne. We aren't explicitly told who is sitting upon it, but he obviously is an awesome being, because we are told in verse 11, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And so unquestionably, this is God sitting on the throne. And from what Jesus testifies in John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus says, "The Father judges no man," this is verse 22, "but has committed all judgment unto the Son." And in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching in Athens, he says this, The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he, that is God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Right? So God is going to judge all men by the one that he's raised from the dead, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. All right? So I would suggest that the one seated on the great white throne is God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And he obviously is here much as he would have been in Revelation chapter 1 in his awesome glory. And earth and heaven flee away. Right? And so again, it is a reminder really of the greatness of God. You know, we in our foolish humanity, right? I mean, hopefully as regenerate people, this doesn't run through our brain much, if at all, anymore, but in mankind's foolishness, I mean, we think we're pretty great stuff, right? And, you know, we strut around this world, right, as if we're in charge, right? And we are, you know, the determiners of our own destiny, and we can do whatever it is that we set about to do. Nothing can hinder us. And, you know, it's just like, you know, so foolish. Here is God, and earth and heaven are gone, right? I mean, they just flee away. And again, you know, whether that's literally, you know, the case, surely the point is being made that nothing can stand before this being, right, in his awesomeness, right? Nothing can stand before him. Nothing can resist him, right? Satan himself has been cast into the lake of fire. Nothing can resist him, right? And it's what we touched on in the message this morning, right? When you're at war with God, who wins? God wins. Because God is God, and there's no one else that's God. He's in a category all by himself, right? And he absolutely will prevail. And that opening verse, I think, is a testimony to that, right? And so again, that we would think soberly about God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, the Lord is to be feared, right? He and again, not that, I mean, he welcomes us as our children, and that's a testimony to his grace, but we as his children need to yet think rightly about him. Don't in any way diminish his glory, his majesty, his terribleness, because he's welcomed you on his lap, right, so to speak. You know, there's Jesus, and he welcomed the children. Praise God that he welcomed the children. He rebuked his disciples for saying, you know, get them out of here, right? No, bring them, right? Thank God that he did that. But he's still the one before whom earth and heaven flee away, right? So again, it's just this, you know, our right response to God has such many facets to it, right? I mean, we ought to come to him, trustingly come to him like a little child would come to him, right? In fact, if we don't come that way, you can't come, right? But at the same time, there ought to be just this sober-minded, this reverence, this lifting up of him high, right, that is totally appropriate for our thinking, okay? So again, biblical prophecy, folks, has application for us today, right? When we read that earth and heaven flee away from his face, that ought to shape, right, our thinking about God. Let's leave him great. Right? Let's not diminish him. and in our thinking at all. Let's embrace him as our Father. Let's embrace Christ as our brother, our friend. I mean, folks, that puts those words in such an amazing context. I call you friend, the Son of God said. Right? Wow! What a privilege. Thank God for the privilege. But fall on your face before him, right? And again, the assurance, right? God the Son touched John and he said, fear not, right? And that's God, right? He's God, but he touches us and he reminds us not to fear, right? So pretty amazing. So here's this throne. And again, I think the timing is interesting, right? So if our understanding is correct, okay, here we are now, and at some point in the future, Jesus is going to come in the air, right? He will not come bodily present on the earth itself, but he'll come in the air. The dead in Christ come with him. Their bodies are raised from the grave, reunited with their spirits, which have been with the Lord since they died. We which are alive and remain, when that trumpet sounds, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, corruptible puts on incorruption. We immediately have glorified body. Betty, your feet won't hurt anymore, right? We were talking about that in between services, right? They won't hurt anymore, right? And, again, we could go on that. But, okay, so there's that, the rapture of the church, right? So at that point in time, second after that, no believers on the planet, right? But as the news travels, and you know how news travels, right? There will be those then who have heard the gospel and to that point had rejected it that will realize, no, this is true, right? And they will repent and they'll believe on the Lord. And there will be many Jewish people among them, right? And so that begins that 7-year period with all of the details that we've covered. Okay, then at the end of that 7-year period, you have Revelation 19, when the Lord Jesus comes in power and great glory, right? And his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That mountain will be split. And the battle here that is described, he will win with the word of his mouth, right? And beast and false prophet cast into the lake of fire. Everyone else with the mark of the beast slain. And so 1 second after that, the only people left on the planet are believers. Okay, in unglorified bodies. And those who... by the way, I missed phase 3 of the resurrection, right? So when he comes in power and great glory, those believers who lost their lives in the 7-year period are raised from the dead. So phase 1 of the first resurrection, Jesus. Phase 2, the rapture of the church and the resurrection at that point. Phase 3, at the end of the 7-year period, those who died in the 7-year period as believers are raised from the dead. Right? So at that point in time, you have a lot of glorified people and you have some unglorified believers who populate the planet. Okay, then you have the 1,000-year period with the rolling back of many of the effects of the fall and so on, the Dead Sea with fish in it, all of that wonderful stuff that we saw, desert blossoming like a rose, kids playing with lions and bears. I mean, man, oh, to be a kid again, right? I mean, it's going to be amazing, right? And the on-earth reign of God the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Abraham, Son of David. And we will participate in that. All right? And then, at the end of that 1,000-year period, this final rebellion that we've described, and now, presumably, the last phase of the first resurrection, right? Because there's death during that 1,000-year period, and some of those people that die will be believers in natural bodies, right? Mortal bodies. And so they will also be raised at that time. That's the end of the first resurrection. But then there's also at that time the second resurrection. Okay? And that's all of the unbelieving dead, except for the beast and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire. Okay? But all of the, and they are human beings as far as we can tell, right? They're ordinary human beings, right? Very much controlled by Satan and so on, but they have their part already in the lake of fire. So at that point in time then, all of the remaining dead, which are just now unbelieving dead, they also are raised. Okay, now I want us to go, keep your finger in Revelation, but let's look back at John chapter 5 for a minute. Okay, so we've dealt with this in our Lord's Table series as we've preached through the Gospel of John, and I have referred to it a number of other times already, so this is nothing new, but it's certainly appropriate to mention it again at this time. All right, so Jesus here is teaching about himself, and part of what he's doing is to encourage us to honor him just like we honor God the Father, right? Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. And so, folks, you could have, theoretically, a religious person, right, who has some knowledge of the Old Testament God of the Bible. In fact, Jewish people, right? You've got lots of Jewish people. And they would like to think that they are honoring the God who in Genesis 1:1, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And they would like to think that they are honoring that God. But if they are not honoring Jesus, they're not honoring God. God the Father. They're not, right? Because you can't dishonor his Son and somehow think that you're honoring him, right? What if someone dishonored your son or daughter, if you don't have sons, right? I mean, that's a dishonoring of you, right? If they know you, you're still alive, right? So certainly in God's case. But let's continue. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And some of the very precious things about that is that person, we are told, has everlasting life. It's a present possession. Not they will have, they have. And they have, they are already passed from death unto life. They shall not come into condemnation. And it's faith in Christ, right? That is the key. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And my understanding of that is that he is talking there not about those that are physically dead, but those that are spiritually dead. The hour is coming and now is. You're spiritually dead and you hear the voice of the Son of God. You hear, you'll live. Right? Hear and believe, obviously, because he said that in the verse prior. Okay, so he's talking about the giving of eternal life to people who hear his word, right? And that word, of course, was heard by the apostles and those that literally heard him. And it has been proclaimed by them and by those that heard them and those that heard them, right? And you heard, right? And you've come to believe. So that's talking about you. Right? That verse right there, that verse 25, that's you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard the voice of the Son of God, right? You heard the gospel. It was first preached by Christ, afterwards by those that heard him, right? Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this? All right? Okay? So that's talking about coming to spiritual life from spiritual death. Next verse. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also. So that's an echo of verse 22, right, where he's committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And what's very interesting is, he is the only person who is both God and man. How appropriate that he judges all mankind. Right? I mean, if for no other reason than that he's God-man. Right? Totally appropriate that he would judge all mankind. Right? Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. So the difference between that and verse 25, in verse 25, when he's talking about not physical death, but spiritual death, he says the hour is coming and now is, that you hear and you'll live. Verse 28, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, right? So you see the difference. In verse 25, it's just the dead, which obviously can refer to physically dead, but it doesn't have to. It can refer to spiritually dead. But if you're in the grave, okay, we're talking physical death, right? Obviously, all right? The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They're going to rise from the dead. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay. So it is very clear that it's not just believers that are raised from the dead. It's everybody. Everybody raised from the dead. Given a body that will not perish. Okay? But again, the difference, right here, that description, a resurrection of damnation, a resurrection of judgment. It's not a resurrection of life. And what's very interesting and very sobering, and again, we've noted this many times, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about the Lord Jesus when he is coming. And he's talking, Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Christians who are suffering for the cause of Christ. They are in this present world literally suffering for the cause of Christ. They're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And he speaks of, verse 6, it being a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, now notice this, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Right? And so there is this day when those that are in the graves will be commanded, like Lazarus was commanded, to come forth. Right? First resurrection, it'll happen in those various stages that we've rehearsed several times. Second resurrection, resurrection of the unbelieving dead, will happen at the end of that thousand-year period, right? After the destruction of Satan. Then death and hell will give up, deliver up the dead that are in them. All right? And so we have the resurrection of all people. It's interesting, that in the Old Testament, you have, let me just see if I can find it here. Daniel, chapter 12. We have this. And at that time, verse 1, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? Jewish people. Okay, he stands for the Jewish people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one of them shall be found written in the book. Okay, so very, very interesting. Clearly, I think, talking about the time of tribulation, right? And then, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's Old Testament, right? Okay, the Bible speaks with one voice. It's true, folks. It speaks with one voice. Old Testament, New Testament. It's not, you know, God didn't somehow kind of change between. Same God, same truth, right? Additional revelation, yes, but not different revelation. Okay? And so the Bible is very clear, I hope you would agree, right, that everybody, saved and unsaved, believer, unbeliever, everybody will be raised from the dead. Okay? Back to Revelation 20. Any questions, by the way? Yes.
I have one question. Okay. Concerning 21, Revelation 21.
Yeah.
You're going to get there eventually, but the whole idea of a new heaven and a new earth, like we say that we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, and yet it does talk about actually dwelling on earth.
Right.
It's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Just that contrast. But
right.
You can answer that one.
Okay, well, just one quick question, though, to you. Where is the Apostle Paul right now? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so the answer is yes, right? So again, until the resurrection, spirit absent from the body, present with the Lord in heaven, wherever that is, right? And John saw a glimpse of that in Revelation 4 and 5, right? He saw God's throne, all of that. Okay, but in Revelation 21, when we're in eternity, right, the present heaven, according to Peter, present heaven and the present earth, destroyed by fire, but think about it, the present earth was destroyed by something else earlier, right? By water. It's still here though, right? Okay. But you could truly say it was destroyed by water, right? And everything except obviously fish and whatnot that like water perished, okay? So when the present earth is destroyed by fire, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's turned to vapor, right? But it still could be destroyed by fire, just like it was destroyed by water, and then remade, right? Just like it was remade after the flood, right? And the bird came back with an olive branch, right? Because God did that, right? And so, again, that is Revelation 21, so we will get there. But I think that's a bit of a reminder, yeah. For sure, yeah, I think we're living on the earth, right? Now, whether we're... Well, there's 7 billion here now. So yeah, over the time, you know, how many believers? Who knows, right? I mean, God knows. Yeah. Yeah. So there's going to be certainly changes, and I mean, the city that is described here, we are given some dimensions to it, and it's a pretty big place, right? And again, it's just there's a lot that we don't know, right? Except we know it's going to be good. Okay. Right. Yeah.
The changes, but nonetheless, it's new in the sense that you've talked
about. Yeah.
And that it's different.
Yeah, and it will have, again, when God says he makes all things new, I mean, think day one of creation, right? And so, again, it will truly be all new. And none of the vestiges of the effects of the fall will be visible at all, right? They'll all be gone. Anything to do with the fall is gone, right? So it's going to be pretty incredible. But we're not there yet, okay? We still got this judgment stuff to deal with, okay? So let's come back to Revelation 20. Okay, so we have this awesome God, to whom judgment has been given, and he is the one who is going to judge. And again, verse 12 tells us, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And so obviously they've been raised from the dead. They used to be dead is the idea, right? And they stand before God. And again, we are told in verse 13, the sea gives up the dead which were in it. Death and hell deliver up the dead. And that term for hell is the term for the grave, right? Literally is the idea. Give up the dead which were in them. And again, we've talked about this briefly in the past. So for a believing person, when they die physically, their spirit is with the Lord. An unbelieving person, when they die physically, they aren't in the lake of fire, because they haven't stood before the Lord in judgment yet, but they are in a place of torment. And we know that from the rich man and Lazarus teaching that Jesus gave while he was on earth, right? So they're in a place of torment, not yet their final place, but nonetheless a place of torment, okay? And so here on this occasion, though, verse 13 is saying that all of the dead are delivered up. So they're raised from the dead. And what is happening here is, as you can see, first of all, it's a throne that they are before, and that's a seat of authority, right? A throne is a seat of authority. And it is God that's on the throne. I guess verse 12 does tell us it's God. But I think it's God the Son in particular from those other passages. And then notice in the middle of verse 12, these dead that are now standing before God are judged out of those things. And again, notice in verse 13, they were judged, every man, according to their works. Okay, so what is happening here before this throne is that people are being judged. Right, and so it's there's legal context, right? Courtroom kind of context is what we're talking about, right? Now, in the sermon this morning, I said one of the terms that we use is a legal term. Okay, what was that term in the sermon this morning? Justification. Okay. And again, legal term, judge looking at you and declaring you to be righteous. Do you see how important justification is? Okay? What this passage says, what is the basis for judging people in according to Revelation 20? Read these verses. What is the basis for judging them? By what will they be judged? Or based on what will they be judged? Okay. Their works, right? So notice, end of verse 12. Well, you've got these books. And the books obviously are a record, is what's implied, right? Now there's two books. There's a book, and then there are books. Okay. And the books, plural, obviously, are, as verse end of verse 12 says, they were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So the obvious implication is that their works are written in the books, right? Okay, so by the way, who do the books belong to, do you suppose?
Whoever wrote them.
Okay. God. Right? So who has a record of mankind's works? God, right? God has the record, right? He has the record of everything. Right? And the Bible clearly tells us that he knows even our thoughts. Right? So, think of a courtroom setting, and let's suppose that, you know, there's some crime that's been committed, and so, you know, you've got the crown, the prosecutors, and their job is to administer justice, and so, or to prosecute justice, and so they've got to gather as much facts and evidence as they can gather, and so on, and then they are going to be presenting this in the courtroom, and there's the defendant, and you know, the lawyers for the defendant are going to be trying to present evidence that would support the claim of innocence, and so on, right? So you've got, you know, this presentation of evidence and this presentation of evidence, and the poor judge and jury have to kind of, you know, scratch the head and weigh what's being presented, and hopefully come to a true and just verdict. Okay, and of course the challenge, I haven't spent a lot of time in courtrooms. I have spent some, but the challenge, I'm sure, in those settings is they don't have everything. They don't know everything. They don't know, you know, at this, there's this gap, right, in the evidence at this period of time, and if they only had, or you know what I'm saying? Okay, well, in this courtroom, Revelation 20, it's all there. There are no gaps, right? It is all there. So there is everything needed for justice to be done. Everything. Okay? But as verse 12 says, it's according to their works. And then you have it again at the end of verse 13. The dead were, they were judged, every man, according to their works. Okay? So repetition for emphasis. Right? So they're judged according to their works. Now, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. How many times have you been asked to turn to Ecclesiastes? Do you even know where it is? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Okay, so right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Chapter 12, last chapter. Okay, and what I'm really interested in is the very last verse. But let's read verse 13 also. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Folks, that's what I'm saying. The record is all there. There are no secrets with God. None. None. Right? There may be secrets that you have from your spouse, from your children, from your employer, from your neighbor, from whoever. There may be all kinds of secrets. There are none with God. No secrets with God. Okay. And the Bible's testimony is that God will bring every work into judgment. Right? So, I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Right? And even Jesus' words, interesting, Jesus' words in John chapter 5, when he said, all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, where did it go? Hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay. You okay with that? Okay. Folks, let's think about it, right? Let's face the scripture and think about it. Right? Ecclesiastes says God's going to bring every work into judgment. Right? And in Revelation, we've got the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books open. Judged every man according to his works. Jesus said, they that have done good, resurrection of life. They that have done evil, resurrection of damnation. You okay with that?
Well, if we do the work of God.
Okay.
Doing the work of God is to believe on the one who
has. Right. So the first good that we can do is to believe on Christ. Right? And when that happens, where's your name? It's in the book of life. And that's the other book. Folks, that's the other book. Revelation 20 has another book. Right? And it says to us, verse 15, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Okay? And so what's very, very interesting is, and folks, I think this again is a sober reminder that if Paul Johnson, the preacher that has stood in this pulpit for almost 30 years preaching God's word to you, if Paul Johnson was judged on the basis of his works, what's written in God's record, it would be lake of fire for me. It's terrible, right, to think of that. But it's true. And if there wasn't a book of life, be no hope. But praise God, there is a book of life. Right? That's what his son came to do. Right? His son came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? That's the good news, folks. It is good news. And without Christ, without his coming, without his death and resurrection, there is no good news. None. Right? So it's truly, truly a remarkable thing. Right? But that's not all that we as believers need to think about when it comes to the matter of judgment and so on. Yes, critically important that there's a book of life, right? But there's also another aspect to judgment that Revelation 20 doesn't really deal with, but I am going to bring it into our discussion, Lord willing, next time, just because I think it's important and very appropriate to address it at this point in time, right? Though chronologically there may be some difference, the point of judgment, I think, is well taken. And I think there's some more that we, even as believers, need to give consideration to, right? Beyond lake of fire or not. Okay? Revelation 20 is focused on lake of fire or not. Only distinction, book of life. Right? Because the works would condemn anyone. Right? So the only distinction is Book of Life. So that's what Revelation 20 is emphasizing. All right? So having said that, just couple of other quick observations. Notice in verse 12 that the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, is careful to say, I saw the dead, small and great. Meaning, God is no respecter of persons. Right? For us, there's great men and women, and there's the rest of us, right? God is no respecter of persons. Okay, so that is we are reminded of that here. And then we have, as we've noted, the judgment and the written. And so I think the idea of verse 13 is that there's no dead that are excluded, right? You can be dead at sea and cast into the ocean, the fish ate your body and whatever, and you're going to be raised, right? So God has no trouble reconstituting your molecules, right? I mean, he made everything out of nothing, so he has no problem doing this, right? So again, the universality of it is implied there. And then we have this second death thing, which is this cast into the lake of fire. And again, that then is the eternal destiny of those people. So that's what 2 Thessalonians is talking about, where it talks about this everlasting destruction, right? It's not that, it's like when you destroy a building, there's a point when you're done, right? I mean, you knock it all down, you get a backhoe and dump trucks in there, haul it all away, it's gone. It's just flat field. Building is destroyed. Okay, when you got a human being, soul and immortal body, the destroying goes on forever. Right? The awfulness goes on forever. There is no end. Folks, I don't know about you, but my mind recoils from that. Right? And there's lots of people, how could God do such a thing? Right? And there is a natural recoiling from that. But that's what the Bible says, right? And our only problem with that is that somehow we think that's unjust. And really, if we think that, we just don't know God well enough, and we don't know the magnitude of the offense against him when we refuse to turn and accept the free gift of eternal life that he's offered through his Son. Right. Among other things. I mean, even people that haven't heard the gospel will be punished forever for their sin, but not to the same degree. Right? It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum. Think about that. Right? Jesus said it. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum. Right? Because their rebellion is against greater light for Capernaum. Okay, anyway, so much stuff there. So we've got this second death, and again, that is verse 6 told us that those that have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power, right? And that, again, it's who's written in that book of life, right? And it's interesting that ever before anyone's physical body is raised, right? So remember Matthew 5:28, those that are in the graves hear his voice. Ever before anyone's physical body is raised to life, their spirit had to be raised to life, right? They had to have believed the gospel, right? Very interesting. Right? So nobody that hasn't heard the voice, the time is now. Nobody that hasn't heard the voice of the Son of Man and believed to life will be raised in the first resurrection. Nobody. Only those who have eternal life as a present possession participate in that first resurrection. Very, very interesting. Okay? All right, so we'll be done, and then we will pick up with some other thoughts about judgment as they, particularly as they apply to us as believers, okay? All right, very sobering stuff, right? Like this is, it is just sobering to me, and I don't want in any way to trivialize it. I think we should, and again, not that we focus only on this. The Bible doesn't focus only on this, but it needs to be. We need to be reminded of it periodically, because I dare say we all know somebody who, as of right this moment, is destined for the lake of fire. If they hear the voice of the Son of Man and believe, they won't go there. Who will tell them? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation that you have given to us a glimpse of things yet to come. Help us to make good and proper use of this revelation. May it not just be for curiosity's sake that we give attention to this. May it not just be for, you know, I want to be able to draw a nice chart that shows all of these elements of end times sake. In other words, an academic pursuit. Lord, may it affect our lives. And if your word is true, there is a lake of fire. And anyone whose name is not in the book of life will spend eternity there. Help us not to forget that. Help us, Lord, to be thinking truth about the people around us. And may we act accordingly. God forbid that our living is a stumbling block to anyone. God forbid, Lord, that we who know you, who have your Spirit dwelling within us, who know the truth, should fail to bear witness to the truth. So help us, dear Lord, we pray. We need your grace. We need your power. We need the enablement and courage of your Spirit to do what we know we ought to do. To not fear the face of man, Lord, to speak the truth, but to speak it in love, Lord, that it would be tempered as you temper it, Lord, not just a wrathful outburst of condemnation, but a pleading to be reconciled to God. And so, Lord, help us to serve you well until we see your face. In Jesus' name, amen.